Greetings, everyone. Let's continue our Bible study through the book of Acts. So if you'll go get your Bible, we'll pick up where we left off last time, which was chapter 19 of the book of Acts. Before we do that, I want to pause just for a moment to reiterate a little bit of the facts about Paul's third missionary journey. We're in the middle of his third missionary journey. I'm reading from Halley's handbook. He says that this journey took place about 54 to 57 A.D. That's approximate. He said, Paul did the most marvelous work of all his marvelous life. Ephesus, a magnificent city of 225,000 population, was at the center of the imperial highway from Rome to the east, backbone of the Roman Empire. Vast multitudes of Diana worshipers, a Greek goddess, and we'll read about her as we go through the Bible study today, vast multitudes of Diana worshipers became Christians. Churches were founded for 100 miles around. Ephesus rapidly became the leading center of the Christian world. That's true in several aspects. The Temple of Diana was one of the 7 wonders of the world at that time. It was 220 years in building, and it was built of the purest marble. Diana worship was a perpetual festival of vice. Her influence later got into the churches. There are other researchers that you can go to get facts about this temple. Here in Clark's commentary, it says, the Temple of Diana was raised at the expense of all Asia Minor, and yet was 220 years in building before it was brought to its some perfection. It was made at the expense of many kings. So over that long period of time, this temple was built. Can you imagine? Over 2 centuries. And it was funded at the expense of the citizens of Asia Minor, and various kings and leaders made it one of their main projects to continue building on this temple. Many people don't know this, but the worship of Diana, the Greek goddess, was all pervasive in that part of the world and even in the rest of the known world. She was the deity that people bowed down to and worshiped and committed all kind of debauchery in that temple and in other places before statues of her as a part of that quote-unquote worship, which was pure pagan worship to the core. Now, continuing here in Halley's handbook, having begun his work in Antioch, the east end of the backbone of the Roman Empire, now having done his greatest work at Ephesus, well, that's an opinion of Halley. He certainly did great work wherever he went. Halley's handbook continues, however, now having done his greatest work at Ephesus, center of the empire's backbone, and having made known the story of Christ all over Asia Minor and Greece, he now plans to journey on to the west end of the empire. Then he talks about Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. He never expected to see them again, but his plans changed and he did come back. This was the close of 3 missionary journeys covering about 12 years, 45 to 57 A.D., powerful Christian centers planted in almost every city of Asia Minor and Greece in the very heart of the then known world. So says Halley. Interesting information that I thought we could start with as a reminder and as laying the groundwork for finishing up this part of Acts regarding Paul's third missionary journey. So now if you'll take your Bible and let's begin in Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost? Really it should read, Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. Now John was a powerful servant of God. The baptism that he carried out indicated repentance, and it developed a certain amount of commitment and understanding in the people that he baptized. However, it was not the full baptism of Jesus Christ where There's the complete repentance and forgiveness of sins and receiving of the Holy Spirit. So you'll see what Paul says and does about that right here in verse 5. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, when John baptized people, the Holy Spirit had not yet been poured out on the day of Pentecost. So now, when the apostles baptized people who had repented, they baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus, which was more complete than the baptisms that John performed. Verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. You see, now upon repentance and baptism, the individual's sins are blotted out, and then the ministry lays hands on them, and they receive God's Spirit in their minds in a begotten way. That's a more complete and full repentance and baptism than the initial baptisms that John performed, which indicated repentance, but did not remit sins. And once they had received God's Holy Spirit, they spoke in different languages. That's all it means when it says tongues. And they prophesied. In other words, they were able to speak in an inspired way about God and His truth. God gave them more understanding. So the fact that they now had God's Spirit meant that they were given the Spirit of love and power, and that power allowed them to speak in different languages where it was useful and needed, and allowed them to understand and speak in an inspired way about God and His truth. Verse 7, and all the men were about 12. That doesn't mean they were 12 years old at all. Some people say, well, the age of accountability, therefore the age of baptism, starts at 12. That is not a true biblical teaching. Anyone who is baptized must be an adult and must be old enough to know what repentance is and must be ready to repent and change and completely give their life over to God and live His way for the rest of their lives. And you have to be older than 12 years old to do that. You have to become an adult that's held responsible for your actions by Almighty God. So when it says here all the men were about 12, it doesn't mean 12 years of age. First of all, it says they're men, not boys. It's simply saying that's how many were baptized, 12 of them. Continuing now in verse 8 of Acts 19. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing or reasoning and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. There's the message of God Almighty that was to go to the whole world at that time, and the message that is to go to the whole world in our time. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. Christ preached that, the apostles preached that, and His true church will be preaching that today. Verse 9. And when different ones were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way, and it is a particular way, God's way, they spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples. He withdrew them, reasoning or discussing. It says disputing, but it simply means reasoning daily in the school of one Tyrannius, an actual curriculum and a school that was established at that time. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. All in that part of Asia heard the truth and the gospel being preached. And apparently this was the longest period of time in Paul's ministry where he stayed in one spot and carried out his duties as one of God's servants. 2 years. Verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. These were special miracles. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. In other words, here was a situation where if Paul anointed someone when they were sick, and if Paul anointed them with oil and prayed in faith, God would heal them. But sometimes people lived too far off to be anointed, and so he would send anointed cloths to them, and then they would take those anointed cloths and apply it to their forehead or to their body and ask God to heal them, and God did. This was a special miracle. We do that today. When someone is sick and they call upon the elders of the church to anoint them, we go and do that in person by anointing them with oil, laying hands on them to set them apart and ask God to heal them and ask it in faith. And He does do that. But let's say they live so far off that we can't get to them when they're sick. We take a little cloth, We anoint it with oil. We kneel down and lay hands on that cloth and pray just the same as if we were anointing the person. And then we send them that cloth, and they take that cloth and apply it to their forehead or body and ask God to answer the prayer and to heal them, and God does. Where do we get that practice from? Right here in Acts chapter 19 and verse 12. We're following Paul as he followed Christ in all things, including this matter of anointed cloths and healings. And just as God healed people in those days when he sent a handkerchief from his body, he heals people now when we send anointed cloths to them. Faith, of course, has to be there. Verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you or command you by Jesus whom Paul preached. Now here's an example of how people take unto themselves authority which they do not have. This happens in many areas, even in the matter of anointing, and in the matter of baptism, and in the matter of casting out demons, and in the matter of teaching others. If God has not called them to do that as one of his ministers, and trained and prepared them, and ordained them by the laying on of hands, they don't have the authority to do those things. And these people decided, well, they would just show out, as it were. They would just take it upon themselves to take care of these demon-possessed people. They had a specialty, they thought, of exorcism. They could take care of the problem. But you see, they didn't have the authority to do this from Almighty God, and therefore they didn't have his backing. And when you take upon yourself to do something that God gives his ministers authority to do, and you don't have that authority, God is not going to back you. So it's going to backfire. And that's what happened right here. Just notice. Verse 14. There were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. You see, this individual was demon-possessed. That means he had a demon in him. That means he had supernatural strength. And so he was able to clobber all seven of these wannabes and beat the daylights out of them, and they ran for their lives. Now, you don't have to fear demons. You simply stay close to God, and he protects you. But you don't want to toy or dabble in demonism. And you don't want to take it upon yourself to command them to come out of somebody. Because only those who have the authority to do that from Almighty God and backed up by him can successfully do that and have it work and end with the proper results. Because God is the one who takes care of the problem through the one who has the authority to address it, his ministers. Others who try that are taking matters in their own hands, and it can be a disaster, which is what it was here in this case. Verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. In other words, it was established who God was working through, and it wasn't through these exorcists and through these sons of Sceva. It was through Paul and his party of ministers. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, and many of them also which used curious arts or magic practices, paganism once again, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. These magic books were known as magical papyrus scrolls of spells, and they were known in the Roman world as Ephesian letters. It was just a bunch of pagan writings that these pagan magicians used in carrying out their practices. Well, apparently they were convicted, or at least felt guilty, from the miracles and the preachings of the Apostle Paul and those that were assisting him. And so they brought their books and burned them, and hopefully, and the indication is, they repented and began to obey God. It says here in verse 20, So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You see, as we go through this book of Acts, God is working through the Apostle Paul and those that are with him. And they go from city to city and town to town and house to house, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and the truth of God. And God is performing miracles through them and bearing rich fruit through them. And many people are being called and converted and brought into the church. And many people are being stirred up with hatred and with envy, and they persecute Paul and his party. But the work of God continued, and the truth of God was established, and the people of God were organized into congregations led by ministers of God. And Paul's magnificent service in this way is an inspiration to anyone who loves the truth and anyone who wants to be a part of God's way and God's work. You can just see it all being laid out here. It shows us the way that Jesus Christ works through his church and through his ministers. And even today, he does that, although we're living in different times with different customs and different modes of transportation and communication. The message is the same, the results are the same, and the persecution that comes is the same. Continuing now in verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul proposed in the Spirit, God inspired him to think through the power of his Holy Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a while, for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way of God, that truth laid down by the ministers of God, based on the law of God, containing things you do and things you don't do, all found in God's Word, following the example of Jesus Christ. That's all part of the way, not just any way, but the way, that way. And wherever that's preached and followed, it's going to stir up interest. It's also going to stir up trouble, controversy, and quite often persecution. No small stir, it says right here in verse 23. Now notice verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So here were people who made their living molding pagan images of Diana, the Greek goddess. And they made a very tidy sum of money doing this. And that was an industry. There were so many people who worshipped her at that time in that part of the world and throughout the known world that they became well off just simply cranking out idols and trappings that depicted Diana worship and Diana herself, the Greek goddess. Nothing about God here, nothing about Jesus Christ, nothing about the true God, just completely blanketed in total paganism. And here comes Paul and others assisting him, inserting themselves right into that picture, right into that situation, right into that atmosphere, and boldly preaching the truth and boldly preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And look at the results as we read further in chapter 19. Now in verse 25, whom he called together, this Demetrius, he called together the craftsmen who spent their time making silver shrines for this pagan goddess named Diana, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and says, sir, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. They became wealthy. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this individual named Paul, has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. These people are coming in here and they're destroying our way of life, they're destroying our business. They're destroying the source of our livelihood. They are besmirching the name of the great Greek goddess Diana, and they are doing harm to the magnificent and the highly regarded temple of Diana. So we're going to have to do something about this. He whipped them up. This has to do with pocketbook issues, in other words, and false religion. And he was able to get their attention and stir them up into a frenzy. He said, this man's going to wipe our way of life out, commercially and religiously. Verse 28, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Verse 29, and the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. They rushed with one accord into the theater. Now this theater would hold something like 25,000 people, and it was packed. Can you imagine that many people crammed into a building shouting out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians? Notice verse 30. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. They talked him out of it. They wanted to keep him out of there. They were afraid his life would be endangered. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, he was well known among many people, some of them in prominent positions. And while they might not believe what he taught, they liked him. Not all of them did, but some of them did. It says here, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Just a typical mob scene, back and forth and up and down, screaming and yelling and pulling and tugging, all over this frenzied propaganda that these men have come to their city to destroy their way of life, to destroy their livelihood, and to destroy their object of worship, Diana the Greek goddess, and the magnificent temple built to her honor and for worshiping her. Verse 33, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. He was going to speak to them and explain he was a Jew, and they need to calm down, and this could be settled in a different way. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. A frenzied pagan spectacle of screaming and yelling for 2 hours, chanting, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. What would you do in a situation like that? Would you have the courage, if God had sent you there as one of his servants, to stand your ground and to follow whatever Jesus Christ wanted you to do and say? Paul did, and those with him did. Some would cut and run and get as far away from there as they could. When you get a mob stirred up like this, and they feel threatened, and you're outnumbered many times over, you can be wiped out very quickly, injured or even killed. But they trusted God. And they fearlessly stood their ground and courageously carried out the assignment God had given them to do. Verse 35, and when the town clerk had appeased the people, he was the leading civic official answerable to the Romans for such an illegal assembly, so he had authority here. And notice what he said. Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knows not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter, or other translations say, heaven, supposedly a meteorite or something of that sort. Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. Calm down and come to your senses. For you have brought here these men which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. And he said, they haven't blasphemed your goddess yet. Here is the basic essence of what he's saying. Of course, Paul and his party teach against paganism and teach against worshiping false gods wherever they went, and they did here as well, when the time was right and when God wanted them to. But what this man is saying is, you're bringing false charges against them, and they haven't even done anything that you said they've done here yet. It says, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Verse 38, wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, the court days are kept, and there are deputies. Let them impede one another. Bring it into the court, and let this be settled in an orderly way, not through mob action. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly, for we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse and of this meeting. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. So God intervened after all this big uproar, and through this town official, the situation began to be diffused and the mob dispersed, and Paul and those who came with him could proceed to take care of the mission they'd been sent to Ephesus to carry out, or to finish up what they'd started there in that location. So we'll stop there and pick it up there next time. This is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.